morning, church. Welcome again to Largesnaz Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Thank you to everyone who came out yesterday and helped us deck the halls of the church. We had a great turnout and a wonderful time of fellowship and festive fun. And to those of you who are enjoying Sunday brunch at Largesnaz, we do hope you're enjoying the twinkling lights and lovely decorations in the sanctuary. A few reminders this morning. We meet every Wednesday at 10 a.m. at the church for prayer. We believe in the power of prayer, and if you need prayer or would like to come and join us as we pray for others, please do. Everyone is welcome. Our next Second Helping Bible Study will take place next Sunday, the 19th of December at 6 p.m. at the church, and we hope you'll join us for that. We do have a communal meal together, so bring both your physical and spiritual appetite and join us for a great time of biblical study and fellowship. The monthly newsletter is available just now, so keep an eye out for that. If you're not local to Largs, give us a shout and we can either drop one in the post or we can email one out to you. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Christmas dinner that Largesnaz is hosting in cooperation with Largs Churches Together and the Resilience Team. As of right now, things are still on go, and we have a committee meeting scheduled this week to discuss how the new variant and how the government guidelines will affect how we move forward. We'll keep you posted if anything changes, but for now, please continue to invite folks. We have flyers available to share, so please feel free to take some of those today if you're visiting us at Largesnaz for the brunch. The community Christmas dinner will be held in the Dunn Memorial Hall at St. John's starting at 1:30 on Christmas Day. There's no cost for the meal, but we are asking that you let us know you're coming by either calling us at 0147-578-9585. That's the Resilience Team hotline. Or you can email us at christmas@largesnaz.org. Now let's pray together. O holy God of joy, we rejoice in the reality of who you are. We live within the joy of your love for us. Our contentment comes and goes. Our happiness ebbs and flows. Our feelings depend upon our circumstances, our physical health, our brain chemistry, but our joy is deeply rooted in our identity as your beloved children. And we give you thanks. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and before we go to worship, let's light the third Advent candle and read today's Advent scripture together. If you have Advent candles in your home or wherever you are, we invite you to light the candles with us.
At Largesnaz, along with Christians all over the world, we're observing the season of Advent during the weeks that lead up to Christmas Day. Now, as you probably know, part of the observance of Advent is the lighting of the Advent candles, and we invite you to join with us where you are in celebrating this time when we pause to commemorate and celebrate and anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord, God incarnate, who has entered into history, who dwells among us, and whose kingdom is yet to come. Now, on this third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, we remember the shepherds who were working in the fields, and the angel who appeared to them saying, "Don't be afraid, for I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people."
The shepherds went to Bethlehem and found the Messiah, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, in the most unlikely of places, lying in a manger. And with great joy, they told others about the good news that they'd heard about the Lamb of God that they had found. We light these candles today as a sign of our joy, the joy we share with the shepherds as we also seek the Lamb called Jesus. We too find him in the least expected places, and today we celebrate the joy that the good news of Jesus' coming brings to all of those who hear about it. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherd said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And to heaven and heaven and nature. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is. The world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and the wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of There's a light we can love on the way. There is a wonder and wildness to life, and freedom for those who obey. And all those who seek it shall find it.
Our scripture for this morning's message is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church family, and thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are blessed by what you see and hear this morning, and we are so grateful to be with you today, and we hope that you have had an enjoyable week. It has certainly been an unusual week for Pastor Tasha and for me, and as you know, we returned from the U.S. over a week ago, and because of the new rules around COVID testing and international travel, those rules changed just a day before we left the U.S. We were required to book a PCR test through the mail and to send that back to a lab to be analyzed. And until we got a negative result, we had to self-isolate, which pretty much means that we were in quarantine at our own home. I mean, we weren't expecting to have to do that, but we thought, how long could it possibly take? 2 or 3 days, maybe, you know. But it turned out that it took over a week of waiting, sometimes patiently, sometimes anxiously, always eagerly, because we were ready to get out and get back to work. We had people to see and things to do. And so Thursday morning, when I woke up and I checked my email, and sure enough, on the 8th day after we had arrived, there was my certificate that said my test was negative. I was set free at last. And I'll tell you, I like to tell people that they need to stay positive, but I've never been so happy to be told that I was negative as I was when I got that test result. And so naturally, I woke Tasha up. I believe it was about 6:30 a.m., so she appreciated that. And I told her she should check her email, and she did, but there was no certificate yet. And well, we thought, I'm sure it'll only be a little while before you get it, and we'll be able to deliver the meals to the food bank together and get down to the church and see how things are and do all the things that we've been waiting to be able to do. Well, do you know that several hours passed, and since I was no longer required to self-isolate, I was able to take care of getting the meals to the food bank and do some other things that needed to be done. But Pastor Tasha was still stuck at home, waiting and checking her email and calling the lab and texting the helpline, just trying to get some indication of when she would be granted her freedom. Because we knew that it was going to happen, that the result would be delivered eventually, and we just needed to wait for it expectantly. And really, that assurance, that expectation, is the only thing that made that difficult situation bearable. And sure enough, on Thursday evening, I believe it was after dark, the email finally came, and we were both released from captivity, so we are very thankful to be able to get out and visit, and of course to be able to worship in person with our church family this morning. Now today is Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. It's the day when you light the pink candle in the Advent wreath. And before any of my pedantic, liturgically informed friends feel the need to correct me and tell me that it's a rose candle, I know that it's called a rose candle, not a pink candle. But I believe it was Shakespeare who said a rose candle by any other name is still pink. And so I've got, tomorrow I'll have my pink Gaudete Sunday Joy to the World t-shirt on. So if you're at the brunch, check that out. You won't want to miss it. I guess that's my rose t-shirt. But the name Gaudete Sunday comes from the first word of the traditional mass for this particular Sunday, and that word is rejoice. And the rest of the words are based on Philippians 4, and that's verses 4 through 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, and he writes this from prison now, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's one of the lectionary readings for today, but on Gaudete Sunday, we particularly think about joy. And so we heard in our Advent reading how the angels told the shepherds to not to be afraid because they brought tidings of great joy. We heard Pastor Tasha read about how Mary said that her soul rejoiced in God her Savior. And the word that Mary uses there in Luke's gospel literally means to leap with joy. Now, we said last week that joy to the world, that hymn, would be our theme for these Sundays in Advent and Christmas. And last week we heard from the book of James how we should consider it nothing but joy when we face trials of any kind, James said. And you may remember that we noticed that James doesn't tell us to be happy about it when you face trials of any kind. He says, consider it nothing but joy. And we pointed out that that's an important distinction because as many writers, like folks like C.S. Lewis, we mentioned last week, and Henri Nouwen, several other people, psychiatrists and psychologists and theologians have told us there's a big difference between joy and happiness, because happiness is associated with and connected to external situations. Things that happen can make us happy or not, depending on whether we want them to happen, whether we desire them to happen. But joy is different from happiness. It's more internal and more general. It is that sense that all is well, that God will provide, that everything is going to turn out all right. Joy is not simply about what is happening around us, the situation we find ourselves in, but about our expectations, about what we believe will happen. And so a person can have joy in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of unhappiness, even in the midst of confusion and longing for salvation, depending on their expectations. Now, we've all heard folks talk about how Advent and Christmas are a season of joyous anticipation and expectation, and it certainly should be. But unfortunately, it is not for many people. A great many folks say that the holidays are a time of anxiety and stress and sadness and grief. In fact, holiday depression and post-holiday depression are actual conditions that healthcare workers and therapists know about and recognize in more people than you might imagine. There are multiple and complex causes of holiday depression, things like financial stress and grief and lack of sunlight, but one of the major contributors to and one of the major causes of holiday depression is this: unmet expectations. That's when people think their holidays are going to look a certain way and feel a certain way, that certain things are going to happen, and when they don't, that leaves them feeling sad and disappointed and depressed. And it's not hard to imagine that this would happen when you consider how the holidays are portrayed in the media. This week I've been noticing particularly how television adverts portray the Christmas season, and everything is picture perfect, and families are all together and happy and laughing and eating beautiful food in beautifully decorated homes, and snow is falling, and there's lights and glitter, and everything sparkles, you know. It's a magical time when dreams come true, and husbands can somehow purchase a brand new Mercedes Benz without their wife's knowledge and present it to her with a big red bow on top on Christmas morning, and her first words are not, "How are we going to pay for this?" But real Christmases and real family gatherings at the holidays often don't live up to the way they're portrayed on television, or even the way they're portrayed by real people on social media. It's well known that folks can get depressed because their own lives don't live up to the edited and filtered images that their friends post on Facebook. And a lot of times, people have expectations that aren't even very well defined. They don't really know what they expect their holiday season to be like, but they know that what they got is not good enough. And so they're disappointed and anxious rather than thankful and at peace. And they don't receive the gift of the season with gratitude and excitement. They reject it as inadequate because they impose their expectations on it. They take a critical and judgmental look at it, examine it and analyze it and come to a conclusion about it. And like a person who didn't get the Christmas present that they wanted, they sometimes unconsciously reject it and they don't receive the blessing that the season ought to provide. Because this is the season in which we celebrate God's gift to the world, a gift that, if we let it, exceeds our expectations. Now, over the years, I have heard several times from various preachers a story about a golfer, a professional golfer. Sometimes it's Arnold Palmer, but that's really hard to say for some reason. Or Bobby Jones. It doesn't really matter who it is, because as far as I can tell, this story never actually happened. But it's told because it makes a good point about expectations and the way our expectations can be exceeded. And the story goes that a wealthy king in Saudi Arabia invited this professional golfer, let's say it's Arnold Palmer, to visit and play some exhibition matches in his country. And while he was visiting, Arnold took some time to help the king improve his game, and he gave him some tips about his stance and his swing and his follow through. And the king was so thankful that he said he wanted to give Arnold a gift to express his gratitude. But Arnold said that won't be necessary. It had been a privilege to play there and see the country and meet the people there, but the king insisted, and he said to Palmer, "How about if I give you a golf club?" And Arnold thought to himself, just a single golf club? Well, that's simple enough. And so he told the king, "Sure, that would be appropriate, and I would be honored by that." Now, the king said he'd need to make some arrangements before sending the club to Arnold's home back in the States, and Palmer said that'd be fine. And as he flew back to the States, he kind of wondered what kind of golf club a wealthy king might give somebody. He didn't know if it'd be a wood or an iron or maybe a putter, but probably not. But maybe it'd be solid gold or handcrafted by an artisan. And he was eager to find out. Well, he went home, and a few days went by, and then a week, and then 2 weeks. And he was wondering whether the king had forgotten about his gift. He figured he probably did. I mean, kings have important royal stuff to do that keeps them busy. But one afternoon, there was a knock at the door, and a man in a business suit was there and introduced himself as an attorney acting on behalf of the king. And Arnold invited him in, but he would notice that all he was carrying was a briefcase, and it wasn't big enough to carry a golf club. He figured he didn't have it, but he was wrong about that, because inside that briefcase was a deed to a 36-hole, 350-acre golf course in South Florida. That is, a golf club. Now, Arnold could have rejected that gift because it wasn't what he was expecting. But how foolish would that have been, to miss out on the blessing that this king wanted to provide? And so he received it with gratitude, and it far exceeded his expectations. Now, last week we considered the first line of the hymn, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And today we move on to the next few words. Let earth receive her king. And when I think about those words, I think about the fact that when Jesus arrived, there were those at the time, from the time he was born through his life and even after his death, who did not receive their king, and they're still doing it. But people who rejected this greatest of all gifts because it was not what they were expecting. They examined it and analyzed it, and it was not their idea of what a Messiah, a Davidic king, should be. Think about what the scribes and the Pharisees have to say about Jesus throughout the Gospels, and they miss out on God's blessing and the joy and freedom and peace that it could bring. But there are others who receive their king, who don't impose their own incorrect expectations, but allow God to exceed their expectations. And a prime example of this is Jesus' mother, Mary. And we heard Luke's beautiful rendition of Mary's Magnificat this morning, those powerful prophetic words that Mary speaks when she's visiting Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says that John the Baptist, who hadn't been born yet, leapt within her womb when the mother of the Lord came near. Now, you'll remember that the word that Mary uses there in verse 47 when she says her spirit rejoices means literally to leap for joy. So there's a lot of joy going on in this thing, a lot of leaping too. And the joy that Mary is expressing is directly related to the fact that she is now expecting Jesus. She has received her King. She is carrying the Messiah. Now, a few verses earlier, when Gabriel appeared to her, she was at first perplexed and confused and no doubt anxious, but her expectation brought joy to that situation. And I want us to think about that situation for a moment, because from a certain perspective, it is a difficult one. Because what the angel Gabriel announces to Mary is that she's going to be an unwed mother, that she's going to have to tell Joseph that she's pregnant, and he'll no doubt want to end that relationship. And that's exactly what Matthew's gospel tells us did happen. He did want to. And Mary lives in a society in which it is not unusual to put an adulterous woman to death. And so Mary could very well have said, no, this is not what I was expecting. I had plans to be married to this carpenter and live my life in our happy home and do all the things that other women in my village do. I reject this proposal. But rather than rejecting it, she receives it. And we read in the words of the Magnificat just what her expectations are, as her expectations are aligned with the purposes of God. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now I want you to notice that the difficulty of Mary's circumstances have not changed. All that stuff, all that baggage that goes with getting pregnant before she was married still remains. She is still in a difficult situation. People are going to look at her in a certain way, but she rejoices. She has joy because of her expectations, because joy has much more to do with our expectations than our situations. Let me say that again. Joy has more to do with our expectations than with our situations. When we're tempted to impose our critical standard, our wrong expectations on the things we see around us, the situation we're in, when we say, this doesn't live up to what I had in mind, I reject it, and I'm anxious and stressed out about it, and that's when we lose our joy and our peace. But even in difficult situations, we can, like Mary, say, this is what God has done for me, and this is what he's doing in the world, and this is what he'll do in the future. And then we can rejoice in God, our Savior. And so as we read the passage also from Philippians, the Apostle Paul could sit chained in a jail cell, knowing he could be tortured or put to death at any time, and say, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't look at his situation and say, this doesn't meet my expectations. I've examined it and inspected it, and I've found it wanting. No, he lives expecting what God is working out, knowing that God's purposes are unfolding even in a difficult situation. And it occurs to me that the word expect literally means to look out. Ex, of course, like exit is out, and spect, like spectacles or spectator, is to look. And so the opposite of expect would be to inspect, just as the opposite of expire, to breathe out, is to inspire, to breathe in, and the opposite of an extrovert is an introvert. And my point is this: when we get all bogged down in evaluating our situations, the things that are happening to us and around us, when we spend our time inspecting and not expecting, looking out for what's coming, looking forward to what God is doing and where God is directing us, that's when we can lose our joy. But when we live expectantly, when we expect what God is going to do and what God is doing, that's when we find joy and peace and freedom. And so I think it's good to ask ourselves from time to time, am I living my life as an inspector, finding flaws and faults and failures, or as an expector, living with hope and faith and gratitude. Joy has more to do with our expectations than with our situations, and joy has more to do with what we expect than with what we inspect. Now, I want to make one last point about Mary's expectancy, her perspective as she is expecting, and it's this. As we read through those powerful prophetic words about what God is doing, what's happening in her life and in the history of the world as earth receives her king, you might notice that Mary doesn't say that God is going to do some things. She says that he has done some things in the past tense. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. But even though her words are in the past tense, it's clear that what she's talking about is what God is doing through the arrival of Jesus, who hadn't even been born yet, who has yet to begin his ministry and his teaching and his sacrificial work through the cross and resurrection, what God will do, what she is expecting him to do. But she speaks of this in the past tense as though it has already been done. And that, I think, is a statement of faith and hope and expectation and gratitude and expression of thanksgiving for what Mary is certain is coming to pass, what God is doing and what God will do. She's not worrying about her situation, but rejoicing in expectation of what God will do. And I think that is the same attitude that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians 4 when he writes from his prison cell, remember, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be known to God with thanksgiving, showing gratitude for what you've asked for even before it has been given to you, living in expectation that God will provide, that God is working out his purposes. And notice that Paul doesn't say, let your request be known and you'll get everything you ask for. If you just expect it, you'll get it. No, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that is the gift we receive when we live with expectation, peace, not stress, not worry, not anxiety. And that is cause for rejoicing. As we gather at the Lord's table together in just a minute, on this Gaudete Sunday, let's remember the way that God's gifts exceed our expectations. Let's remember that joy has more to do with our expectations than with our situations, more to do with what we expect than what we inspect. Let earth receive her King this morning. Pastor Tasha is going to lead us in just a moment. But first, we're going to take a few moments to prepare the elements and to prepare ourselves. So take the next couple of minutes to gather the wine and the bread where you are and to still your heart and your mind, and then we'll partake together expectantly. Thank you.
The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death, and the hope of his coming again. It helps us remember to participate, to take part in his death until Christ returns. We come to this table so that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one with the Spirit. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present in the Spirit, and absolutely anyone who is truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, is invited to take part in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so this morning we gather as a family of Christ followers in this place to remember, to participate. And so in unity with the church, we, the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Let's pray. Holy God, we gather at this, your table, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captive, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these, your gifts. Make them, by the power of your Spirit, to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, the Lord is near. We are witnesses of the dawning of that great light come into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. May we depart from here with our faces set on the sun so that our lives may serve as a reflection of God's light in the midst of our darkness, that our very lives may announce the advent of the Messiah. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.